Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can gather together and pray that you'll bless this next hour. Pray that you'll help me as I teach and help us to listen to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. I didn't bring the overhead, but the first section of Proverbs is Proverbs 1 through 9, which is the introduction. And then Proverbs 10 through 31 is the collection of Proverbs, the collection of the short sayings that are the Proverbs themselves. Proverbs 10 to 31 are divided into six divisions. And the first one is chapter 10 through halfway through chapter 22. And we're going to be finishing that first division of the Proverbs. Well, let's look at Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Because this gives the purpose of the Proverbs, of all the Proverbs. I want to look at a few things about this before we get started. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Here's the purposes. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, the word for wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah. And elsewhere in Scripture, it is translated as skill. We talked about that last time. There's passages in the Pentateuch that talk about the making of the tabernacle, and it says that the men who were involved in making the furniture in the tabernacle had chokmah. They had wisdom. They had, and it's the way that it's translated in Scripture, is skill. They had skill in furniture making, basically, because they were involved in making the Ark of the Covenant and the other articles of furniture in the tabernacle. But the chokmah, the wisdom, the skill that's involved in Proverbs is skill that is for life. And so it talks about to know wisdom is the first purpose, to know skill. And then when you get down to verse 3, it says the purpose of these is to receive instruction in, and my translation says, in wise behavior. Your translation may say in verse 3, to receive instruction in wisdom. Actually, it's a verb, and it's a verb as an infinitive, like to do something, to receive instruction to do this, for this purpose. And elsewhere in Scripture, that verb is translated to have success, to prosper, like Joshua 1:8, that if these words of the book of the law, if you obey them to do them, you will have success. So the purpose of this skill, the purpose of this instruction is for life. It is to prosper, to have success in life. And it is a skill, and I think that's helpful for us to remember. Last time we talked about there's two different ways in which we use the word knowledge or wisdom. One is like book knowledge, that you know certain facts and figures, like encyclopedic knowledge. And then another way we use that word is like skill, like the skill of an artist in order to do his certain craft. And wisdom focuses in on the second. Of course, it involves book knowledge because we're looking at a book in order to learn this skill. But if you were taking a class or a course to be a sculptor, I guarantee you that the final test for your sculpting would not be a written test. It would be, okay, well, what can you do with your hands in order to make a statue? And it's the same for wisdom. If you want to ask, are you wise, it's not what you know, because that's not the kind of wisdom that's being talked about. It is, how do you live? How do you live your life? And it's not a written test that answers that question, but it's a skill. What do you do with your life? Also, I want to point out verse 6. It calls the Proverbs that we're going to look at, it calls them riddles or a dark saying. Now, what Bible story do you remember that involves a riddle or a dark saying? Samson. Okay. Yeah, Samson involves a riddle, and he uses the same word there for a riddle. And do you remember what Samson's riddle is? Remember he killed a lion, and then he came back later, and there's a beehive in it, and he took honey out of it. So he gave a riddle to his guests. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And his guests, he said, I'll give you 7 days to ponder this riddle. And they pondered it for 3 days, and then they started to cheat. They started to ask his wife what the answer to his riddle was. But the point of his riddle was for them to ponder it. And it's the same with these proverbs. It's the same. It's a short saying. It's like that one. And the point is for you to ponder and figure out, how does this apply to life? Now, usually when I read a chapter of Proverbs, and it seems like I read a chapter at a time, you read about 30 of them, I usually come across maybe two or three that I don't understand. And so I tend to ponder those more, because I don't understand exactly what they mean. The rest of them are pretty straightforward. But really, they're all riddles. They're all meant to be pondered. They're meant to be chewed on. And to chew on, how does this apply to my life? How can I apply this to my life as a skill? But the Proverbs are for wise behavior. They're so that you will prosper in life. And so when you read a proverb and chew on it, it's not a peripheral concern to life. It's not talking about a minor detail of life, a principle that you're not going to come across very often. But as you chew on it and ponder it, you're to understand try to get to the principle that applies to all of your life, that is an important principle for wise living. Also, I think they're to be pondered one by one. And they're sort of standalones. And I think we very easily, especially when we get a bunch of proverbs that speak of the same topic, we very easily jump from one to another and then try to put them all together. But I think that the proverbs have, each of them had a life of their own before they were put together into this collection. And they have a meaning that's complete. And so I think a helpful thing to do with the proverb is to take one for the day or for a while, and to ponder that one proverb and to figure out its meaning and how that one proverb applies to life. And of course, they do all fit together, so eventually you compare them to each other. But I think that we should take time to figure out what that one single proverb means first before we compare it to others. Let me give a little bit, and I gave this last time, about how to understand the Proverbs. And they're Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry, because we put sounds together, like rhyming sounds at the end. And Hebrew poetry doesn't work like that. They put two thoughts together, two thoughts side by side. And there's two patterns that are very prevalent. These aren't the only patterns for doing this. And as you read Proverbs, they don't all fall into these. But this is a really helpful tool, because a lot of them fall into these two categories. And that is, they'll put parallel thoughts side by side. Or they'll put, and the right word for this, I think, is antithetical thoughts side by side, or contrasting. Now, you remember Samson's riddle was this one. It was parallel thoughts. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. It's two parallel ideas. It's two ways of saying the same thing. And you put them both together, and that is the meaning, is what's the same about those two things. Let me give you an example of a parallel proverb, which we're going to look at, one of the ones that we're going to look at this morning. Proverbs 19:29. It says, judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools. Now, there's some differences between those sayings. Judgments is not exactly the same as blows, and there's some differences between those two ideas, but the difference is not the point. There's also a difference between scoffers and fools, a helpful difference, which we've talked about, differences between those, but that's not the point either. The point is, what's the same about these two statements, because they're parallel? And what's the same about them is that if you're on the path of folly, whether you're a fool or a scoffer, you're going to have punishments, whether it's blows or whether it's judgments. So it's when you come to a parallel proverb, the meaning is, what's the same about these two things? That is the point of the proverb. What's the same about these two statements is if you're on the road to folly, you should expect punishment. You should expect it to not be easy for you to be on the road of folly, whether you're a scoffer or whether you're a fool. Now let's look at an antithetical proverb. A good example of it is chapter 22, verse 3. These are two opposite thoughts that are put side by side. It says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive goes on and are punished for it. Now, this is, you'll see the word but there, which they've made it a contrasting thought, because as I said before, the conjunction in Hebrew, there's only one conjunction. There's not and and but, it's just one. So you got to figure out whether it's an and or but because of the context. But you can tell that these are opposite thoughts. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive goes on and are punished for it. And so the point is, what's the key difference between these two thoughts? Obviously, that one, it gets a good result and the other gets a bad result. But what is the key difference that determines that? Whether the good result comes or whether the bad result comes. And the key difference there is what the person does when they see harm coming, when they see the warning of harm in the future. The prudent sees it and hides himself. He tries to avoid it. But the naive simply goes on, and he's punished for it. So when you come to an antithetical or contrasting proverb, the thing to ask yourself is, what is the main difference that these two thoughts hinge on? And that is the point of the proverb. Now, sometimes it's not obvious where you've got whether you have a parallel thought or a contrasting thought. And I'll give you one example of that. Chapter 18, verse 4. It says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Now, which question should you ask? If it's a parallel proverb, you should ask, what's the same about these two things? If it's a contrasting proverb, you should ask, what is different about these two things? So what does it mean? And basically, it hinges on, what does it mean that the words of a man's mouth are deep waters? Does it mean deep as in profound? That the man is saying profound things, and then so it says the same idea again, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook? Or does it mean deep in the sense of hidden, potentially dangerous, unfathomable, inaccessible? And so you look at what the word deep means. There's a psalm that talks about evildoers who are developing thoughts, and it says that their inward thoughts and their hearts are deep. They're hard to understand. There's another proverb that says that the plans in the heart of the man are deep, but a man of understanding draws it out. And the idea that the plans in the heart of a man are hidden. And so what you have here is the contrasting proverb. And the point is that the words of a man's mouth may conceal harm. The man speaks, he speaks to reveal himself, but he may speak to conceal as well. And the point is, wisdom is not like that. Wisdom is not like a deep water. You look down in it and you can't tell what's in it. But wisdom is like a bubbling brook that is clear. There's no harm in it. It's beneficial. It's open to all. So it's a contrast. And the point is the difference between the words of a man's mouth, which may be harmful to you, which may conceal harm, and the words of wisdom that you read, which are for your benefit and are straightforward. Okay, I've selected, I think, 16 proverbs to look at for the rest of our time that answer our questions in the Sunday school lesson. So for the rest of the time, I just want to work through those proverbs. And I'll write them as I go, I think. So if you fall asleep, you can look up and see what proverb we're on. But question number one. It says, how do chapters 17 and 18 describe the effects of the spoken word? So these are proverbs about the effects of speech, of speaking. And there's a lot of proverbs in here about that. Let's look first at chapter 18, 21, which probably answers that question most directly about the effects of the spoken word. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It says death and life, literally what it says is death and life are in the hand of the tongue, but my translation translates it in the power of the tongue, and that's right. That death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, we've talked about that, this concept of death and life, especially in Proverbs 1 through 9, the introduction, where he tells the young man, you know, what I'm about to tell you in these Proverbs is an issue of life and death. And what he's already said is that on the path of folly is death, and it's death of every kind. It's eternal death, that's true, that's on the path of folly. Physical death, that's on the path of folly. Death, the quality of death in every way, is on the path of folly. Life, eternal life, quality of life, everything about life is on the path of wisdom. And so when you choose between wisdom and folly, you're choosing between the path that leads to death and the path that leads to life. Dr. Darrell pointed out when he was looking at this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. A story that's recently been in the news about somebody here locally who was on a CB, started talking to another man on a CB, and the end result of it was that one of the men shot the other man. And it's an illustration. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He went down the road to folly with his tongue, and he ended up with physical death. And usually it's not that obvious that death is in the power of the tongue, but it's the same principle still applies. That's not, that story isn't really an anomaly. That is just the way of folly, is that death is in the way of folly. But this proverb especially says it's not just the path of your feet that determines death and life, it's your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then it adds another thought. It puts this other thought next to that thought. Those who love it will eat its fruit. And that's not a completely parallel thought. It doesn't go right beside it. But let's look at this, what it means. Those who love it will eat its fruit. That's the word it there twice. And it refers back to the tongue. Those who love the tongue will eat its fruit. Now, what's the idea here of loving your tongue? Well, if you love something, you take care of it. And the naive person is not really concerned about what comes out of his mouth. He's not really concerned about what his tongue does. But it puts these two thoughts side by side, that death and life are determined by the tongue. And then it puts this other thought, those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I think when it uses the term fruit, the contrast is not between good fruit and bad fruit. In other words, if you love the tongue, then you'll eat good fruit, but if you don't love the tongue, you'll eat bad fruit. But I think it's continuing with death and life. If you love it, you will eat fruit. If you don't love it, you'll eat no fruit, because it's like a dead tree and a tree that is alive. Because I say that because the naive person who neglects to love the tongue also experiences the results of the tongue. It's not just the person who loves the tongue that experiences results, because the person who doesn't love the tongue is going to experience bad results. But it's the person who loves the tongue which will eat fruit and will get a good result of eating fruit. So it's saying that this choice between life and death is in your tongue. It's your tongue that determines life and death, and so you're to love it. You're to take care of it. You know, something that has the power of death is a rifle. And so a man who's teaching his son to hunt or something like that will give his son the rifle and say, look, this has the power of death in it. You need to love it. You need to be careful with what you do with that. And that's not a good illustration, because that is an instrument that just has the power of death. It doesn't have the power of life. But the tongue has the power of life and death. And so the wisdom, a very important part of wisdom, is to recognize that and to not be thoughtless about how we use the tongue, but to give much thought and much care to how you use your tongue, recognizing that it has the power of life and death. Okay, some other proverbs about speech. And let's look at Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now, this is describing a wise person, saying this is the kind of person who is wise, or this is the kind of person who has knowledge. And the first line says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. It's he who restrains his words that is a wise person. Now, what is it saying about restraining your words? Is it saying you should be silent? You should have very few words. There's other proverbs that talk about the benefits of the tongue. The tongue is a fountain of life. But is this one saying that we're to be silent? Well, let's look at the parallel thought the second part of verse 27. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I think this helps us to understand why we're to restrain our words, what kind of words are restrained. And it uses this this word for temperature, this word for cold, cool, hot and cold. Your translation may have a different word, excellent or something like that, but probably the best translation is the word for cool. And the Proverbs talk about this characteristic, someone who is being hot or cold. And the hot is hot-tempered. It's someone who easily loses his temper, a man of anger, a man of wrath, a man of, and it uses a word that's related to heat. But this says that it's the man who restrains his word that is wise, the man who restrains his word that has knowledge. And then it says it's a man of a cool spirit who is a man of understanding. And so I think that putting those two parallel ideas together gives you an idea of what kind of words to restrain. It's the kind of words that come out of anger, kind of words that come out of losing your temper. It's those kind of words that a wise man always restrains. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 18:7. We're still talking about the effects of speech. It says, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, this is a parallel proverb. It says the same thought twice. It says, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and then it makes it sort of a picture. His lips are the snare of his soul. So it first says that the fool's mouth is his ruin, and then it pictures his lips as a trap. And it's a trap for his soul, or probably it's the idea is his life. The Bible uses the term soul for life in many instances. And it's the fool's lips. What are the effects of speech? Well, for the fool, the effects of his speech is that it takes his life and that it becomes his ruin. And the way of folly is the way of ruin, the way of death, but it's the fool's lips that are the trap for his life. What are some ways in which the fool's lips become a trap for his life, for his soul? Well, there's a number of ways that are mentioned in these passages. One is the next verse, chapter 18, verse 8. And it talks about the whisperer, or the gossiper, or the slanderer is the idea. These are foolish words. These are words that are a snare to your soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Now, this isn't exactly a proverb that is parallel or contrasting. It's one, and we're going to see others that are like this. The first part makes a comparison to something. This is like this, and then the second part explains why. Here's why it's like this. And we're going to run into, I think, maybe a couple others that are like that. But it says the words of a whisperer, the words of somebody who slanders or gossips, are like dainty morsels. And your translation may say wounds. The King James translators, it's looked at another root. It's like two words that are spelled the same way. In Hebrew, and the King James translators chose wounds. But there's another word that's spelled the same way that means delicacies, dainty morsels, little tasty tidbits. And the words of a whisperer or a slander are like dainty morsels, and here's why. Because they go down into the innermost part of the body. And what it's saying is, the comparison is, when you tell someone a little bit of gossip, it has a profound effect on them. It stays with them. It goes down to the very center of their being. You'd think you're going to tell someone a little bit of gossip and they're going to be able to get rid of it or to discount it, and they can't. It stays with them. It goes down and it has a very profound effect on them and touches the very innermost part of their being. Okay, two proverbs about strife. And speech causing strife. 17:1, and this is also not a parallel or an antithetical proverb, but this is another form of a proverb that you'll see a bunch of times as you read through, and that is a better than proverb. And the better than proverbs, they challenge your priorities. They say, what are you more concerned about? Are you more concerned about this, or are you more concerned about this? And they say, this is better than this. So here's what it says, Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. The Proverbs put a huge priority on living without strife. And really the whole Bible does. The New Testament does. 1 Corinthians does. Chapters 1 through 4 is all about the Corinthians' divisions and strife. But the wise person, the person that is skilled at living, avoids strife and puts a very high premium on living, even at home, without strife, and is concerned about that. In fact, he's more concerned about it than what he eats. He's more concerned about it than being prosperous so he can put great food on the table. So it talks about these two kinds of meals. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. The term for dry morsel is, it's not a crumb, it's bigger than that. It's something that would give you sustenance, because there's stories in Scripture where people eat this in order to have strength. But it's sort of the most basic meal you could think of. It's sort of the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I guess. It's something that you just take for sustenance. And in the Mediterranean diet, they take bread and then they dip it in oil. And so sometimes if you go to an Italian restaurant, they'll bring you bread and they'll bring you oil. And you take the bread and you dip it in the oil. And it's the same really at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, the one who dips the bread in the sop with me is the one who betrays me. What it's saying is, it's better to have a piece of bread with nothing to dip it in. You just have a dry piece of bread. You don't have anything to dip it in. If there's quietness, it's better to have that than to have a house full of feasting. And the word here is for meat. It's the word for sacrifice. A lot of the sacrifices were eaten by people. Let it be to eat meat, to have a feast. It's better to have this dry piece of bread with nothing to dip it in, with quietness, than it is to have a house that's full of meat, a barbecue, with strife. Okay, let's look at another proverb that has to do with strife. 17:14. It says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Now, this is another one that compares something to something else, and then it gives the explanation for that comparison, gives the point of the comparison. But the first thing compares the beginning of strife to this letting out water. Now, what is this letting out water? Well, it speaks of a dam or a reservoir that starts to have a leak. And we have a proverbial story about the boy who stuck his finger in the dike. And if he let go, There'd be a little leak at first, and then all of a sudden it would be a huge gushing thing that would destroy the whole dam. But he stops it at the beginning with his finger before it breaks out. And the Solomon here is saying strife is like that. The beginning of strife is like that first letting out of water. And so the point here is to abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Now this is one of those proverbs that's easy to understand. We all know what this means. But the point of wisdom is not to know what this means. The point is to ponder it and to apply it in life. And that's really the difficult part to this proverb. But the very important part of wisdom is to apply this proverb in life. Okay, we're done with the first question, and we're moving on to the second question. Based on chapter 19, what kinds of behavior call for punishment? Let's look at 19:29. This is one we already looked at. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools. We've talked about before, and I bring this up just because it's so helpful, but the three kinds of fools there in Proverbs. The simple, who is unformed in his opinion. He's not really committed to anything. The word for simple is related to the word for persuasion. It's the one who's easily persuaded. He's naive. But he's a fool. He's really on the way of folly. He's the mildest kind of a fool, but he's not on the path of wisdom, and he needs to be taught. And then there's the fool. This is the person who's committed himself to folly, and he's chosen a way. He's not unformed. He's formed in his opinion, and he's chosen the way of folly. Wisdom cries out to both these people, to the unformed person who would be the child, or someone who is not committed yet. Wisdom cries out to the fool, but wisdom does not cry out to the scoffer. And this is the most severe kind of fool, the person who is not only on the way of wisdom, or on the way of folly, but disdains wisdom. This talks about scoffers and fools. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools. It's a parallel proverb, and so the point about it is what is the same. And it's saying whether you're partway down the path of wisdom or a path of folly, or whether you're all the way advanced on the path of folly, you should expect punishments. And really, the simpleton also ought to expect punishment. Remember, chapter 7 talks about the naive person who ends up going to the way of death. So there are punishments for all who are on the path of folly. And an important part of wisdom is to recognize that. Okay, same question. What kinds of behavior call for punishment? Chapter 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Now, these are two parallel thoughts side by side. The first one is more of a legal idea, a false witness. You get the idea of somebody who's telling lies in court. False witness will not go unpunished. And then the second is more casual. He who tells lies, he's not necessarily in court. He's just living his life. He who tells lies will not escape. You put those two thoughts together and you get that lying does not help you to succeed. It finds you out. And when someone tells a lie, that's the reason why they're telling the lie. They think, if I tell this lie, it's going to help me to succeed in what I want to get done. And what this proverb says in the part of wisdom is to recognize that it doesn't. It leads to punishment. He who tells lies will not escape. I think the presidents who get into trouble have found this to be true. People are pretty forgiving when it comes to a president making a mistake. But when they try to cover it up and lie about it, then that becomes the problem. And they think that they're going to gain something by lying about some scandal that comes up. And they find this proverb to be true, that he who tells lies will not escape. So the way of wisdom is to recognize that lying is not helpful, but lying leads to punishment. There's a proverb on anger. Oh, here it is. It's 19:19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Here's a word for anger. It's related to the word heat. A man of heat, a man of wrath, will bear the penalty. This is one of the people who's going to be punished, is a man who is angry. And Dr. Lockwood was talking on Wednesday night. He says, really, anger is, it's a kind of insanity, because when you get angry, when you lose your temper, you do things that are crazy. You do things that you would never do if you weren't angry. And so it says, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. And then it gives a parallel thought. This is a parallel proverb. If you rescue him, you only have to do it again. Now, it gives a parallel thought, but it addresses this thought to someone else who would try to stop your anger from bringing its punishment, who would try to stand in the way and protect you from punishment when you lose your temper. And what it tells that person is he's wasting his time. If he's trying to protect an angry man from being punished by his behavior. And what that second line does is it just underlines the certainty of punishment for anger. An angry man is going to bear the penalty, and in fact, it's so certain that he's going to be punished for his great anger that if somebody tries to stop him from being punished, it's a totally futile effort. And it just shows how important avoiding anger is for wisdom and for wise living. Okay, question number 3. What does chapter 20 have to say about good leadership? Now, this is one that's about the king. Well, let's look at 20 verse 8. Proverbs that are about the king show up a number of times. Dr. Darrell mentioned it in the opening service. I think the first application to these proverbs that speak of kings is to government. And then perhaps it has application towards leadership. But I say that because some, like this one that we're looking at, talks about the king's responsibility to punish evil. And that's the responsibility of government, is to punish evil. It's not necessarily, it's not the responsibility of Christians to punish evil, but it is the responsibility of kings. And so I think these have to do with government, which is an important part of life, and it's a part that Proverbs has a lot to say about. But this talks about the king. A king who sits on the throne of judgment disperses all evil with his eyes. Now, this is one that I misunderstood when I first read it, I think, because I thought it had to do with intimidating evil. A king who sits on the throne of judgment is going to intimidate evil people. He's going to scatter them because they're going to be intimidated by him, and they're going to leave in fear of him. But I think that the idea of it has to do with saying this is what a king's job is, and it's parallel thoughts, it's parallel grammar here. A king does these two things: sits on the throne of judgment, sits on the seat of judgment, and disperses all evil with his eyes. And I think the term disperses doesn't have to do with scattering evil, but it has to do with distinguishing evil. Like you're dissecting something, you're figuring out exactly what it is, and that's what he does with his eyes, that is, with his judgment. The king's job is to sit on the throne of justice, and the king's job is to distinguish what is evil and what is not. This is describing the king. So it's not one thought here. A king who sits on the throne of justice does this, disperses evil with his eyes, but it's two parallel thoughts. A king sits on the throne and disperses evil or distinguishes evil with his eyes. That is the job of the king. That's the job of government. Okay, question number 4. According to Proverbs 21:2, how does man view his own heart? And the verse that really speaks to this is 21:2. How does man view his own heart? This is a contrasting proverb. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The way that man views his own heart is every man's way is right in his own eyes. So man takes his motives and he weighs it on his scales, and it always says pretty good. It always says I'm doing pretty well. My ideas are pretty good. But the Lord is the one. Contrast, the Lord is the one who has the accurate scale. The Lord is the one whose estimation is accurate. And I think the whole thought is to make you wary of your own wisdom, of your own wisdom apart from God, and apart from reading and attending to the Lord's wisdom, because you should expect that every way that you think of is going to seem to be right with you, but the one that really has the accurate scales is the Lord, and so we're to look to his wisdom and not to our own. That answers the first part of this question. How does man view his own heart? Also, question number 4 in our book, how is the Lord's involvement with the human heart described? And the verse that comes right before that answers that very well. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, this is the one, like we talked about, first compares something to something else and then explains what that comparison is all about. And what it compares is the king's heart. Compares it to channels of water in the hand of the Lord. Now, it's referring to irrigation. It's referring to artificial irrigation. And we know what irrigation looks like in somebody's lawn. You go and you turn on the irrigation, or it's on a timer. You turn it on, you turn it off, or the timer turns it on and turns it off. In ancient times, I'm sure that their irrigation didn't look like that. Maybe it was gates that they opened and shut. But artificial irrigation is always easy to control. You make it so that you can control it easily by opening a gate, by turning a nozzle, or whatever you do. It's always easy to control. And it says the king's heart is like irrigation. It's like these canals that are man-made in the hand of the Lord. And here's why it's like them. Because he turns it wherever he wishes. He controls it. He controls it very easily. And it's a proverb that's about God's sovereignty. It's a proverb that I think first is about God's sovereignty over government, the king. But government is made up of people, and this government is made up of one person, the king. And so it also speaks very much about the Lord's sovereignty over every choice that is made. And if the Lord determines the decisions of the king, the most important man that you can think of, how much more does he determine the decisions, the choices of people who are not kings, of ordinary people? And this is a very, very important part of wisdom, I think. An important part of wise living is to recognize God's sovereignty over every detail in life, including over all of man's choices. Another proverb that talks about this is one we looked at last time at the end of chapter 16. The lot is cast in the lap. Things appear to happen by chance, especially if you roll a dice. That especially appears to happen by chance. But it's every decision is from the Lord. He's the one who's in control of everything. And the wise person recognizes that and takes it into account. Okay, question number 5. Based on chapter 21, who are warned of the consequences for their behavior, and who will find life, righteousness, and honor? Let's look at 21:13 really quickly for someone who's warned of the consequences of his behavior. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Now, this isn't exactly parallel or contrasting. It's just one thought. So this kind of breaks the pattern. Because it talks about the person who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, this is what's going to happen to him. He will also cry himself and not be answered. The word for poor doesn't necessarily refer to someone with no money. It can refer to that. It often does. It refers to somebody who's low, who's powerless, who's insignificant, who has no money. It says if you shut your ear to that person, you're also going to cry yourself and not be answered in the same way. It's a proverb to ponder. I think that was 21:13. It also asks, who will find life, righteousness, and honor? And that's 21:21. This is an encouraging proverb. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. This is a proverb. It's actually like 13. It's the same thing. It's an action and then a consequence. It's not two parallel thoughts or two contrasting thoughts, but it's one action and then the consequence of that action is the second half. And the action is pursuing righteousness and loyalty. Loyalty is the term hesed, or loving kindness. If you pursue righteousness and loyalty, you're going to find life, which I think is enjoyment of life. It's eternal life. It's everything about life. You're going to find righteousness, and that's an encouraging thought. If you pursue righteousness, you're going to find it. It's not something that's inaccessible. And honor, and that's the term kabod, glory. But it for man, it refers to honor. Okay, two more. Question number six. What does Proverbs 22, 1 through 16 say about poverty and riches? It says, 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Now, I think, as I was looking at the commentaries, that this proverb is better translated in a way that is parallel in its grammar. The grammar is parallel. This is the way it probably should read. He who oppresses the poor makes more for himself, but he who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. And it's parallel in that it gives the result of oppressing the poor. If you oppress the poor, you're going to make more for yourself. It's not the intention, like it's translated. He who oppresses the poor with the intention of making more for himself, or gives to the rich, this is going to happen to him. But it's parallel. He who oppresses the poor makes more for himself, but he who gives to the rich only comes to poverty. And it's a proverb that's against giving to the rich with the idea of earning their favor. It says that's not going to work. If you oppress the poor, it's not condoning oppressing the poor. But it says if you oppress the poor, you're actually going to gain something. You're going to end up gaining money. But if you give to the rich, you're only going to come to poverty. And there's a contrast in that. It's not telling you to oppress the poor. That's something that's wrong, but it's pointing out, it's emphasizing the futility of giving to someone who's wealthy, to someone who already has money in order to win their favor, and it says that is something that's not going to work. And that's an important part of wisdom, is not to give in order to get in return. One more, 22:3. And that answers question number seven. What principles for prosperity or failure do we find in Proverbs 22? It says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Now, it's a contrast, and we've already talked about this one. But the contrast is what the wise man does when he sees harm coming. He hides himself when he's warned of harm. And the contrast is what the naive, the simple person does. He doesn't pay attention to the warning. He just keeps on going, and he ends up being punished for it. The word evil there is probably the word for harm rather than moral evil. But the prudent sees harm coming and hides himself, and the contrast is the naive goes on and are punished for it. So the thought is to pay attention to warning and not disregard it. Okay, if you look at chapter 22:17, it says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And it gives a little introduction to the words of the wise. And then the next two or three chapters are the words of the wise. It's the next section that comes, and that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach us wisdom. We've heard here that he who pursues righteousness and loving kindness will find life and righteousness and honor. And we ask that you would help us not only to find it when we pursue it, but also to pursue it, and that you would help us to be attentive to wisdom and to be people who are characterized by wisdom and by the fear of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.